Let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11.
If you found your place in Hebrews chapter number 11, why don't you stand out of respect to the word of God as we read about four verses here, beginning with verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13. Now, if you're not familiar with Hebrews 11, God lists a number of the Old Testament saints and talks about how their faith in God allowed God then to work through their lives to accomplish great things. And so in reference to those Old Testament saints who had great faith, God says this in verse number 13 of Hebrews 11, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Father, we thank you for your word. Ask your blessing upon it as we spend just a few moments in it this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, last week I had mentioned how to me, it appears that we as a nation are quickly overlooking the Thanksgiving holiday. Halloween became a big thing in the stores, and it's getting bigger and bigger in yard decorations. We've all seen the houses whose yards are literally full of different, I don't even know what to call them, but the skulls and the skeletons and everything else that goes along with Halloween, which is a worship of death. We're in a death culture today, and so it doesn't surprise us to have all of that on display. But we go into the stores, and it's all about Thanksgiving, and then it seems like before that can end, all of a sudden they're pivoting into Christmas. And Christmas is, of course, a wonderful holiday. We remember that God sent his Son because he so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so Christmas is all about the love of God sending his Son on our behalf to die for our sin that we might have a home in heaven. But we just zip right on past Thanksgiving. I think that's a tragedy. Christians need to take that time, and we as a nation need to take time, set aside a day where we give gratitude and thanks to God who allowed us to have the country that we have and guided our founding fathers to create this great nation. Their allegiance to God is found everywhere in our nation's history. I know today they're trying to rewrite all that history and write him out. But just go to the National Monuments and see the scriptures that are emblazoned across so many of these old buildings. The very Constitution itself and all of our laws are based upon this book that we have in our laps today. And so we as a nation, and most of all as Christians, should set aside a day where we are grateful and reminded of what God has done in our lives. And so I'm trying to emphasize Thanksgiving. Today, in the idea of Thanksgiving, I'd like to talk about this country that's listed as a better country in verse number 16. You see, these folks that are listed in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11 are people that we put way up here on a pedestal and say, man, what great things they did for God. What great people of God they were. They must have really been super saints so that when they peel back their vestures, you can see the S emblazoned on their chest because they're super Christians. Not just Christian, but super Christian. We forget that they were everyday people like you and me, but they served a great God who's capable of doing the impossible. And they believed Him. And these verses that we read emphasize their belief, how they turn their back on the world and they focus their attention on the things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. We seek a better country too, don't we? I believe that we live in the greatest country that this world has ever seen in all of its history. But there's still one better. We call it heaven, don't we? And that's where our path lies if we know the Lord is our Savior. And we ought to render thanks to God that He has indeed prepared for us a place. As it says here, that God is because He knows what He knows, He's not ashamed to be called our God. He's not ashamed because He knows that when we step on heaven's golden shore, we're not going to look around and say, is this all there is? Is this what I've been looking forward to? And that's it? I remember many, many moons ago, going to Kings Island. I'd always heard, man, this is as good as Cedar Point. I get to Kings Island and I look around and that was my reaction. Is this really all there is? All these good things I've heard about it and that's it? We're not going to say that when we get to heaven, are we? We're going to say, man, couldn't imagine how great this is. I imagine great things, but the half has not yet been told. I can't wait to seek it out and explore it and see what God has indeed prepared. And so I want to take some time focusing on this because I want your heart to be filled with gratitude. God didn't have to promise us heaven. He could have saved us and He could have just given us a great life here below. But there's so much more. This isn't even the tip of the iceberg. This is just a little water droplet that formed into a little granule of ice at the top of that tip of the iceberg, because there's so much more that God has planned for us. This is 60, 70, 80, maybe 90, 100 years here. And that's it. That's filled with the curse of sin and with the trials that this life brings. But none of that's in heaven. And so I'd like to turn over to Revelation 21 for a little while, because I want you to really grasp that heaven is a place of unique beauty. Heaven is a place of unique beauty. It's a place like no other. Our minds can't conceive or comprehend what God has prepared for us. He does what He can to whet our appetite here, and certainly He could do more, but this is what He chose to give us. Revelation chapter 1, the first thing we see in verse number 1 is that there is no more sea in this better country. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. We can't comprehend a world like that. In our minds, water equals life. And so scientists today are seeking for water out in space, trying to find a planet that's inhabitable or that perhaps has life today. And so they're looking for water because we equate that. And God says, you know, there's a place that you have not yet seen, your minds cannot yet fathom, and there's no sea. It doesn't mean there's no water, but there's no sea, and we can't understand that. I never have met anyone, but I've heard about people that are a little concerned that there's not enough room in heaven for everyone who says they're a Christian. Because if you go from the days of Adam and Eve up till our day, and it's not yet done, heaven's going to have an awful lot of people in it. It's going to need a lot of space. And we've talked recently about the size of the New Jerusalem, the city described here. But that's only a portion of what's being described of this new heaven and this new earth. But if you take away all the sea that's on this earth, we'd have so much room we wouldn't know what to do with it all. It's unique in its beauty. In verse number 2, I think part of that beauty is the fact that it's a holy city. Verse number 2, and I saw John... John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. The book of Psalms mentions frequently the beauty of holiness. And as I meditate on that phrase, I try to imagine what God is trying to picture, but He's looking at life from His perspective. We look at that from our perspective. We look on a parallel. God looks on a vertical. And He looks down from heaven and sees us. And when He sees someone living in holiness, He says, that's the most beautiful thing on my planet. But we don't see it that way. We see holiness and we say, oh, that guy, he's a radical. That guy, he just doesn't understand. He's just never really experienced life. He's been in a shell and protect. That's the way we look at holiness today, but God looks down from heaven and says, man, that's the greatest thing in the world, the most beautiful thing I've created. I said several times since I've been here that the testimony I like the most of how a person got saved isn't the one that says, man, I was drugged through sin and I had a drug problem, and I had this problem, I had that problem, I was in jail for 6 years, and in jail, someone shared the gospel, and I got saved, and praise the Lord that they got saved, but you know the testimony I like to hear is the one that, yeah, my parents went to church, I was raised in a Christian home, never missed a service, and I got saved when I was 4 years old. That's the beauty of holiness. Never experienced a taste of alcohol in their life. Never took a puff on a cigarette or a joint or tried any other mind-altering drug that's out there that's available to us today. That's the best testimony that says I never uttered a cuss word. I never read the wrong kind of book. That's the best testimony. You see, that's the beauty of holiness. And God, when He describes heaven, He says this place is holy. We can't comprehend that because we're so affected by our sin nature and infected by this world that we don't understand the beauty of holiness. There's nothing better than holiness in this city. This better country is better because it's holy. There's no effect of the curse of sin. Look over a chapter in verse number 3 of chapter 22 in the book of Revelation. And there shall be no more curse. I think we read right on beyond that. Don't give it a second thought. Because we're getting our daily duty done. And we don't stop and think what God's trying to tell us here. Now, earlier in chapter 21, He talks about what's not there. No pain, no tears, no death. And we'll cover those in just a second. Well, it'll be more than a second, but we'll get there. But we don't really understand because we've never experienced and our minds can't fathom a world without the curse of sin. Completely unaffected by sin. If you were saved later in life, you can understand how a life changes and how most of that sin gets washed away and God gives the victory over this thing. And you realize how much greater life is than life in sin. But we don't understand life without sin. We just can't grasp it because we've never experienced it. It's impossible for me to try to explain. It's one of those things that if you think about it, it'll blow your minds. But God says, heaven's a place of unique beauty because of its holiness. No effect of the curse of sin. You know, none affected by that curse, by sin, will be allowed to enter. We find that in the last verse of chapter 21, where it says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. See, it's a holy city. Sin will not be allowed in. That's why salvation is imperative. It doesn't matter how good a person is in this life, how many people they've helped, or how much money they've donated to charity or local churches. It doesn't matter if they've kept the Ten Commandments. It doesn't matter if they've been a good member of whatever religion they're associated with. All that matters is what they've done with Christ because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is salvation in none other. You see, they're still in their sin because Jesus' blood is the only thing possible, the only thing capable of washing our sin away. And if we enter eternity with sin in our life, God says, no way, you're not allowed. You see, that better country is a holy country. a place of unique beauty, not just because there's no more sin, not just because it's holy. But I like this phrase because I have two daughters. My wife and I actually have two daughters that both got married. Worst days of my life. You know, I love all my kids equally and I'm proud of all five of them. There's something God puts in a man, this protective mentality where you've got to protect your family. But as the boys get older, you know, they turn into young men. And that's great. That's what you want. And they can take care of themselves. But you know what? That girl always stays a girl, even when she's a young woman. And you always have that mentality of protect. And to turn her over to someone else to take that responsibility, that's tough. But I remember the days leading up to the weddings and the details and the appointments with the hairdresser and the makeup and the nails, pedicure, right? Even the toes. I don't know. I'll leave that one alone before I get myself in trouble. But notice what God says about heaven at the end of verse number 2. We already saw the first part. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. But notice this last phrase. This one always gets me because I've been there. Two daughters watched them prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Every detail has to be accounted for. Imagine what a wedding would look like if it was up to the husband to plan it. It'd be over in a second. Done in the back of a pickup truck or something. Wearing your t-shirt and blue jeans. But it's not up to the men. And so you have these great big services that are just wonderful to observe and to participate in. Down to the last detail. I remember my daughter Anna, she was wanting to decorate the hall. It was a restaurant. They had a big room that would hold several hundred people and had a big wedding. But she decorating all the tables. And we spent the year ahead of it going to every thrift store that she could locate on the internet to buy vases, flower vases, you know, the little skinny ones that if you get one rose, just stick it in that vase. Because that was going to, the whole year, then she gets married. Oh, yeah, I don't want those vases. You guys keep them. What are you going to do with a couple hundred little flower vases? We finally got rid of them, but we couldn't give those things away. Every little detail, the color of the little stones, she had, with those little vases, she had a bigger one, and we still have one, right, in our living room. It's on a stand. It looks like a oversized goblet almost, but she put a little, she almost lost her life. She almost never made it to her wedding. Because I had this ivy plant in my office, and I tried to have plants my whole life, and they all died. And finally, there was one lady in the church there in Ohio, and she passed away, and she was kind of special. She was just loved the Lord, and that made her special to her pastor. Well, the family gave me this ivy plant, and my daughter had her eye on that ivy plant. She says, I love that ivy. She says, I'm going to clip it, and I'm going to put that in these big planter stand, whatever you call those thingies, and I'm going to give them away in my wedding. And I'm thinking, you're going to touch the first plant in my life I was able to keep alive for more than a month, and you're going to chop it to pieces. And you're going to kill that thing. I'm going to kill you first. Well, obviously I didn't, but we still have one. But every little detail, even the type of ivy on the plants or in the planters that she was giving away. Now I think of heaven. Every little detail has to be perfect. It amazes me. You see, heaven, this better country, is a place of unique beauty that God created just for you. Just for me. No detail overlooked. We need to keep moving here. We see the presence of God there, a place of unique beauty, in verse number 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, what a wonderful thing it is, because we know that God lives in us when we get saved. The Holy Spirit comes in and indwells us. And that God walks with us wherever we go. And we feel His presence. We understand He's with us. But to actually be in His presence and to actually be able to look upon Him. We don't understand that, but a place of unique beauty. Back in chapter 4 of Revelation, when John is called up hither and he describes for us what he saw, what a wonderful place of beauty the throne of God is. And we'll be able to have access to that for all of eternity. What a wonderful privilege is ours as born-again believers in Christ. It's also a place of unique beauty because not only is there the presence of God, but there's the glory of God. In verse number 11, the Bible tells us, having the glory of God, and her light was like the light of a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And then verse number 23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, the phrase, the glory of God, can refer to several different things in the Scriptures, but God qualifies it and defines it for us, what He's talking about in verse number 11, in verse number 23. And He tells us that the sun and the moon become irrelevant. There are some that believe the sun and the moon are no longer present. The Bible doesn't tell us that. They may not be present. It just tells us that we won't need them anymore. Because the glory of God, which is light, will illuminate all of heaven, a beautiful and a pure, crystal clear light. Heaven is a place of unique beauty God prepared for those that love Him and have trusted Christ. Of course, we understand in this city there's also a wall, and God spends a lot of time talking about the wall. The wall isn't to keep people out. It's just to illuminate the beauty and the glory of God. And so in verse number 12, we're introduced to the wall when it says, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And so you have this great wall. Verse 16 tells us it's over 200 feet high. That's a pretty tall wall. Tells us this wall is made of jasper, which is a greenish, clear gemstone. It mentions those 12 gates on the wall. Each one is attended to by an angel. Each gate is made of a pearl, named after the 12 tribes of Israel. Here's something I found interesting. There's three gates on each side. Now, I've known that ever since I read this 40 years ago. What I did is I did the math. I don't like math. I usually try not to do math. But I got to thinking, that city's a big city. We talked about it not too long ago, 1,400 miles long. So if you start here, you go all the way out to the city of Denver, you've gone about 1,400 miles. That's a long distance. Now, how many gates are from here to Denver? Three. And then you go from Denver, I don't know how far north to get 1,400 miles, but there's only three gates there. Then come back to the east, there's only three gates on that side. Come back south and end up where we began, there's only three gates. Now, if I'm on a highway traveling to Denver in my car, trying to stay in the speed limit, and I only have three exits between here and Denver, there's going to be a problem because I've got to pull over. But that's the way it is. 500 miles, if they're symmetrical. And there's no reason to believe it isn't, because everything else seems to be symmetrical. 12 foundations under the wall, 12 different gems. Jasper is green, sapphire is blue, chalcedony sky blue with stripes of other colors. Emerald is bright green, sardonyx red and white. Sardius red, chrysolite golden translucent. Beryl is sea green, topaz yellow green and transparent. Chrysoprasus, and apple green, whatever that is. I always thought apples were red or yellow. But apple green is what they say. Jacinth, violet, amethyst, purple. And so you've got a whole spectrum of color here. Now, where this displays the glory of God and the beauty of heaven, this better country, is that each gem and each color will reflect and refract the light coming from the glory of God. Or which better set put is, which is the glory of God. There's just going to be a full spectrum of color all around this great city to which we go. Heaven is a place of unique beauty. It's also a place of spontaneous worship. Over and over again in the book of Psalms, in the book of Revelation, turn over to chapter 4, where John gets into heaven and he describes what he sees. But we see spontaneous worship here in verse number 8, Revelation 4, 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. So you see, the angels start it, and all of heaven seems spontaneously to bow and worship. We see it again in chapter 5 in verse number 8. Again, the four beasts started out when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. And so, again, spontaneous. You see it in chapter number 7, beginning in verse number 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Now this is during the tribulation period. That group he sees, the rest of this chapter makes it very clear, are those that came out of the tribulation period. And they're in heaven, they see what they just died for as martyrs during this time yet future, and they spontaneously begin to worship God, and all of heaven then joins in. It's a place of spontaneous worship, this better country. And then back in chapter 21, we see heaven is not just a place of unique beauty, not just a place of spontaneous worship, but also a place of unending peace. Unending peace. And I referred to this verse a little bit earlier, but verse 4 tells us what's not in heaven. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a wonderful place God's prepared for you. It helps us better relate to John 3:16, for God so loved the world. In Romans chapter 5, that tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he saw us at our very worst. He saw what no one else in this whole world saw, not even our spouse, not even our children, not even our parents, not even our neighbor. He saw the worst, the ugliest that we could ever be. He saw all the sin of our heart. He says, you know, I love you so much. I'm going to leave heaven. I'm going to be born as a baby. I'm going to live on this world and be mistreated, and I'm going to be rejected, and I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die on that cross for you. That painful death. The torture that led up to the cross. I'm going to do it all for you. I'm going to demonstrate my love and die in your place. Pay the price for your sin. For the wages of sin is death. But there is a gift of God, isn't there? And it's eternal life in this better country. And it only comes through faith. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall. What a wonderful word. Not might be or has to wait to see, but shall be saved. And so God demonstrated his love for us by making this better country a possibility. And all we have to do is receive him by faith. And when we do, and we become a Christian, when we're born again, a new creature in Christ, God says, this is your better country. So stop living for the world and start living as if this is your home. So this Thursday as we're seated around the table. Most people have a big turkey there ready to go. When we begin to give thanks, let heaven, that future better country that is ours through Christ, be in your thoughts so you appreciate to a greater extent the love of God. Father, we're so grateful for all you've done for us. And again, the half is yet to be told. We don't understand it, can't comprehend it, but that doesn't make it true, untrue. Father, we have the promises that are in your word. We stand upon these and trust your love and your mercy and your grace. Cause our hearts to be grateful for all these things that you've done for us. And help us not to overlook the great multitude of blessings that are ours daily. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.